ask the repetition. But God didn't call me to preach until I was 38. I never will understand why, but that he called me to preach, there's no question about it in my mind and heart. But I grew up in this church way back in the middle of nowhere. It's still standing. It was organized by my great-great-great-great-grandfather in 1843. But it doesn't matter who organized it or the fact that I have a long lineage. That means nothing. I'm not going to bore you with endless genealogy. What matters is that I grew up in that church, and as I've said many times, I don't know how we ever survived. I mean, impossible, because we didn't have Sunday school. We didn't have BTC. We didn't have PDQ. We didn't have FOBC, LID, IOU. We didn't have any of that. And to make things even worse, all we had was the Holy Spirit and the King James translation. Can you imagine how a group of people out in the middle of nowhere could possibly have ever been spiritual? Well, when I came back out of the National Security Agency and I retired, Imogene and I tried to go to churches that were as scriptural as we could find. We didn't join any of them while we were hopping around from place to place. But I lost track of pretty much of Missionary Baptist and what they were doing and so forth and so on. I came back and I was absolutely horrified. I thought, well, maybe we were a bunch of ignoramuses way back out there in the hill. Maybe we needed to be more modernized. Maybe we needed to be more progressive. Maybe we just didn't have the right slant or the right idea. You see, when I grew up, what happened was you had the gospel preached to you. You had your britches scared off. You didn't want to go to hell, and you got saved. And after you got saved, then the preachers preached an awful lot about the promises of God. I mean, they stayed on it all the time. They preached two things: get saved and learn what God's waiting for you in heaven. And you can do that with a King James translation, and you don't even have to understand Koine Greek. Isn't that amazing? So they did that. Well, it made an indelible impression on me. I never forgot it. But when I came back and I started through the seminary in Little Rock and eventually came up here to pastor, I said, what on earth has happened? We had more programs worked into the church than you can possibly imagine. And everywhere I went, they had this program for this, this director for this, this activity for this, and I was told, Brother Michael Murray, you just don't understand. And they would explain to me how this was aiding and assisting in doing the work of God. I know you think I'm anti-program and I don't like any of it, and that isn't true. I like programs as long as they're God-centered, God-oriented, and have to do with things of God and are beneficial and aid in spiritual growth. I'm all for that. But I discovered that, in my estimation, instead of yielding to the Spirit of God and preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, we were trying to help God. Now, we did it under the guise of doing what God wanted and under the guise of, yeah, this is it. But somehow or other, it just didn't fit. Well, you all know my famous sermon, Pie in the Sky, which you've probably heard so much you're sick of it, indirectly or directly. But in the middle 80s, they did a massive worldwide survey. Might have been the early 80s. And in this massive survey, they went all over the country because they wanted to know, how can we have churches that will grow larger and be more effective in God's work? So they went door to door all over the country. I think it was a Southern Baptist census that was taken. But in any case, I got the statistics, and it was interesting. They asked them what would keep them in church, what caused them not to go to church, what they didn't like about church, why they quit going to church, to list a bunch of reasons. It really shocked me, but then I thought about it and it answered my question. What happened in the 20 years that I was gone? Why was it so different? Why did things seem like they weren't what they were? The number one reason, after they put all these censuses together, conducted all over the country, door to door, the number one reason that people said they dropped out of church, or didn't like church, or wouldn't stay in church, or wouldn't go to church, was this: we are sick of that pie-in-the-sky preaching. We are sick of it. We don't want to hear any more about this pie-in-the-sky preaching. We want something from God that will help us right now. Well, that makes a lot of sense. It really does from a secular standpoint, and it makes a lot of sense to the carnal man. It sounds very spiritually, help me now, help me now, help me now. They didn't want to hear any more about the promises of God. They didn't want to hear about the things that God had waiting for them in the future. And now people wonder, why don't people stay in church? Why do people drop out of church? Why can't you keep them in church? It's a very simple thing. The motivating thing that God left here for children of His after they were saved and after they were scripturally baptized was to say, look what I've got waiting for you. And when you saw those things and you rejoiced in the great, how do you put it, in the greatness of God, that even after He saved you, then He laid all this out for you and said, it's all there waiting for you. Do you want to claim it? That's what they call pie in the sky preaching. Well, this morning I thought it might be wise to review some of the things I talked about and to go back over some scriptures. And I hope you really think about this. It's my prayer before God that you'll really seriously take a look at this and ask yourself, how does this apply to me? And am I guilty? And then, even more importantly, what am I going to do about it? Right here was one of the members of the First New Testament Church, Thomas. Well, my name is Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And Thomas was not there the first time the Lord appeared behind closed doors. And so when he showed up and the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, He's been here, we saw the nail prints. Thomas said, oh, I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in His hand. Well, Jesus made the second appearance. Here's what He said to Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We live in a world that is dominated religiously and supposedly spiritually by people that want to see something from God right now. Heal me of my cancer. Keep my marriage together. Lord, keep my children out of trouble. And we pray constantly and continuously, God, help me now, now, now. Well, is anything wrong with those prayers? No. But that's all we concentrate on. And we've taken our eyes and our minds and our spiritual hearts off a principle that is absolutely irrefutable through the Word of God. God wants people to believe and trust in Him based on what He says and what He says alone, and believing that everything He says is true. Now, that's what it means to seek the kingdom of God. It means through His Word to seek those marvelous, wonderful promises that God has laid out for you, and that's the incentive that keeps you going in this life. That's what causes a growing hope. That's what makes your faith grow. That's what the problem was that Peter had. That's what the problem that Thomas had was. They all had this problem. And every born-again child of God has this promise when he is first saved and after he is scripturally baptized and he comes to sit on one of these pews, he has a problem. And the problem is a very simple one. Are you willing to believe what I tell you? Are you willing to believe that this is the inspired Word of God? Will you trust me when I tell you something is waiting for you? Will you believe my exceeding great and precious promises? I guarantee you, if you're coming to church for what you can get out of church, or for what you can get out of the church members, or if you're coming to church because it's a raw sense of duty and you feel like you have to come, you're missing the whole point of why God wanted you to come to church, and you're missing the joy that God gave you in His Word by revealing things to you that, quite frankly, you cannot discover anywhere else. The revelation overcomer is a church member whose saving faith is growing by hope in God's promises of things he has never seen. That's who the revelation overcomer is. It's a church member whose saving faith is growing by hope in God's promises of things he has never seen. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, the overcomer doesn't have to be a church member. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. You say, well, that's just your opinion. I bow before God, stand before man, and tell you it is not just my opinion, because seven times in the first three chapters of Revelation, this expression is vividly written. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural, local, visible churches. And in the last chapter of Revelation, God closes it by saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So when I tell you the Revelation overcomer is a church member, I'm telling you that because that's who the book of Revelation was written to. I'm not telling you that only church members are going to heaven. I'm not even insinuating or hinting at that. But I am directly stating, if you want to be an overcomer, like God wants you to be an overcomer, after you get saved, then you need to be scripturally baptized, and then you need to put your life in the church where you're baptized, and you need to start learning the promises that God has waiting for you in heaven, and they need to be an integral part of your life, because it's by these that your hope grows, your faith grows, and that's the pie in the sky that most churches are preaching now. Right now, missionary Baptist churches across this country, I'll tell you what most of them are getting. 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and hi-ho, silver away, and let's go home and have the pot roast, and ain't it wonderful? Brothers and sisters in Christ,
That won't hack it. That'll get souls saved, but it sure won't edify those souls that are already there and are saved, and it'll let them sit there and be carnal and ungodly for the rest of their lives and claim to be spiritual. Revelation Overcomer is a church member whose saving faith is growing by hope in God's promises of things he has never seen. It is the kind of faith that seeks the things of God's coming kingdom, not the things of this world. This kind of faith overcomes the desire of the flesh for the things of this present world. This kind of faith keeps one faithful in church to the end of life. Why am I in church? Because I believe the promises of God. That's why. If I didn't believe they were true, do you think I'd spend all this time serving God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're true. And I believe what God said, and I've never seen them, but I know they're true. And if you're going to stay faithful in church, this is what's going to keep you faithful in church. It's the only thing that will keep you faithful in church, and that's why those people said they dropped out of church, because they didn't walk the promises of God. They weren't interested in pie in the sky preaching. Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh, this is the Revelation overcometh, shall inherit all things. All what things? What those people said that they had stopped coming to church over, weren't going back to church, I wouldn't go to church in the first place. Pie in the sky. God has made some marvelous, wonderful future promises for your life. He's promised you 1,000 years on this earth with him in a glorified body. He's written prolifically about that reign, told you some things about it, clearly indicated the profitability of serving him spiritually so that you could have a better advantage in that age, be more inclined to have joy and peace and serve him there, and yet most people call that pie in the sky. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. They don't want to inherit spiritual things. Lord, I want it right now. Notice what God said. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Does that mean that when you're saved and you trust Jesus Christ, that you're not a son of God? Absolutely not. But this infers a very close, intimate, personal, warm relationship with the Father of the one who sent the Son, so that that relationship could be developed through the Son. And it's talking about somebody that got saved, got baptized, and then was faithful to the end in church because they had the audacity to believe that the God who saved them had these marvelous promises and that he wouldn't have told them about them if they weren't true. I want you to notice what this is all about. After you get saved, there's a battle. It rages every day in your life. It rages in every child of God's life. It rages in a church member's life, especially because they're the ones the devil does not want to make a case to the world for what they believe. Luke, 1 John 5 and 4. And whosoever and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Then he tells you how the world is overcome. And this is the victory that overcometh. This is the way the Revelation overcomer overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So why did the Lord climb all over Peter, and for that matter, over the other First New Testament church members? And he did it just before he was crucified. It was because they were saved. They had a saving faith, but their faith was not growing. They had a faith in what they could see, taste, touch, and feel. And they thought the kingdom was going to sit down on the earth any minute. Jesus was going to set them on 12 thrones. They were going to sit right there in those bodies, go ahead and govern, and it was going to be wonderful, and it was going to be forever. And they wanted it right then. The Lord said to Simon Peter in Luke 22:32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, Peter was certainly a man with a saving faith, and he certainly had scriptural baptism, being John the baptized of John the Baptist. But he was a man whose faith was weak. Why does a man's faith fail? Because of what's outside this building, the world. And that's what causes a man's faith to fail. And that's why that was number one on the list in why people stopped going to church, never would go, or wouldn't continue. They wanted something from God right now that would help this flesh. Lord, keep our marriage together. Lord, save my child. Lord, don't let my mother die. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But that's what most church members concentrate on all the time, and they rate God on a scale of 1 to 10 based on how successful their marriage is, how nice their children are, how easy things go for them, and that's all they ever want from God. And if he gives them that, they're perfectly satisfied. And yes, I'll stay in church then, God, if you'll give it to me now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, their faith is about the size of a peanut shell. Peter's faith was real, and he was saved, but I want to show you what he had faith in. But I have prayed for thee if thy faith fail not. Why was he concerned about Peter's faith failing? And when thou art converted, he said, Peter, you need to turn around and start having the right kind of faith. He said, when this happened, strengthen thy brethren, because they were all the same. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go both to go with thee, both into prison and to death. That's physical. That's literal. That wasn't the Spirit of God inside Peter saying, oh, Lord, I'll follow you to prison to death. That wasn't the Spirit of God. That wasn't spiritual. That wasn't something that Peter was going to do that was spiritual, that was a great work of God. He was going to do that in the flesh. He was a child of God. But he was going to help God. That was his problem. He was serving God in the flesh. Our churches today, to a large extent, are serving God in the flesh. If you can make the building big enough, attractive enough, have air conditioning and heat, have all kinds of wonderful programs and innovations inside the church that will keep man's carnal nature occupied and physically happy, then you can keep them in church. But when you take away all that veneer, and you take away all the programs, and you take away all the things that the church does to keep the carnal man in church, then they quit coming to church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I grew up in a church where we came to church because we knew we were saved, we had been scripturally baptized, and we wanted to find out what God had to say to us, and we believed what God promised us was waiting. And that kept me in church, and that will keep anyone in church, and if it doesn't keep someone in church, they won't stay in church no matter what else you do. Well, Peter was a man who had a lot of faith in his ability to do something in the flesh. We've got a lot of missionary Baptist preachers that take programs and con jobs, stick them into our churches, and introduce that as being of God, and they justify it by saying, well, you've got to do something for the young people. You've got to do something for this. You've got to do something for that. Listen, let me tell you what we need to do for our young people. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them about the advantage of joining the church. And we need to tell them what God has waiting for them in heaven if they'll serve God while they grow up. What's wrong with that? You say, well, now, here's what we need, Brother McIntyre. We need a little more incentive for them. Let's get this program in here, and let's get this program in here, and let's do that. Then we'll get them trapped in here, and once we get them trapped, then we'll have them just what we want them. What's wrong with the Holy Spirit of God? Is he weak? Is he not able to do this? If you preach and teach the word of God, you don't have to do all this garbage. And yet it's put under the guise of doing it for God, and I'm looked upon as an antiquated old albatross that's about ready to die. Well, when I die and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have a lot less to answer for than some of these other guys here. I want you to notice that they were all just like Peter. Matthew 26, 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee? Notice. Likewise also said all the disciples. They were a young church. They were a taught church. They were the first church. They were the Lord's church. He had taught them for more than 3 years. But they were about like I am and about like the rest of us are. They had tremendous confidence in their ability to aid God, to do the right thing by God, and somehow by their doing the right thing, God's Spirit is going to do this thing and take care of it. They have tremendous self-confidence in themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not the kind of faith God's after. That is not the kind of faith God's after. God wants you to have faith in what he says. And God wants you to take and God wants you to act on what he says, and he wants you to act on it and do it lawfully just the way he says.
You don't have to worry about that. You say, well, if I do that and it doesn't work, then it means it's not of God. That's absolutely ridiculous. Jesus ended up after preaching for 3.5 years with a church of 120 people. You call that success? That wouldn't be called success by people today. That would be called a failure. And some people look at some of these small churches out in the middle of nowhere and they say, well, now that's, oh, I'll tell you what, they're just old, antiquated people. They need to get with it and get in there and get on work for God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not the size of a church. And it's not whether or not we test God and say, well, this doesn't work and that doesn't work. You just do it God's way and let the rest take care of it. You say, well, what happens if the church goes to 500? Glory to God. You say, well, what happens if it only stays 15? Glory to God. Our job is not to determine how to help God. Our job is to do what God said the way he said to do it and not to use fleshly techniques and methods. They thought they could do this in the flesh. They thought they could die with him. They thought they could go to prison. They thought they could go to death. And none of them could. Because they were trying to serve God in the flesh. That is exactly what many of our churches are trying to do. Introduce fleshly, worldly techniques into the church in the name of God. And on the surface it appears to be holy as a pile of Scofield Bibles coming down from heaven. But it is not of God.
You don't need to do that. You need to preach and teach the Word of God. You need to grow spiritually. You need to let people see Christ working in you. And you need to let the Spirit of God add to the body. And you need to let the Spirit of God Word be proclaimed so that He can work in people. That's what you need in a church. That's all you need in a church. That's all you've ever needed in a church. But that's not what they teach today. I want you to notice what the Lord said to Thomas. This is what God's after. Now, if you really want to know what God's after, and you really are interested in serving God, and in your heart of hearts, you say, Lord, I really honestly am seeking you, and I want to do what you want. All right, what is it that he wants? And he leaves no question. He said to Thomas in John 21:29, Jesus saith unto him, or John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. You see, people want something in the flesh. They want a marvelous Easter cantata that will rival that of the Marble Tabernacle Choir. They want something that will thrill their little tootsies right down to the top of their feet, and they want something to walk outside that building that makes them feel great, like Tony the Tiger. Listen, I can play the Star Spangled Banner, and I can make people just get all prickly-ickly inside, but that's the flesh. And a lot of our churches are practicing things in the name of God, and they say it's spiritual, and they say that other people are not spiritual because they don't get the fleshly feeling. Brothers and sisters in Christ, joy in the Holy Spirit is not a fleshly feeling. It's an inner awareness that you did it God's way, that you did it the way God said, that you believed His Word, that you followed His instructions, and all that you had going for you is this. Thomas, because thou hast seen me physically, materially, thou hast believed. Blessed, happy, Makarios. There's your overcomer. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Blessed, Makarios, happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed. God's given you an opportunity as a people, and he's given me an opportunity as a man to go ahead and serve him based on nothing that he's ever shown me, but to believe that when it says he was resurrected from the dead, he was. And when it says he was crucified for my justification, to believe it. And to trust in him to save my soul from eternal damnation. And I do. And then afterwards to believe that when he said to be baptized like he was, to be baptized that way. And then afterwards in that church to commit my heart and my life and serve there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is exactly and precisely what a person is that's happy, who believe not because they've seen, but because the Spirit of God has touched their heart with his word and they believe it. Now I want you to notice what this man Peter learned. We looked at Luke 22:32-33, and we saw that Peter was a man who the Lord said he was concerned that his faith was going to fail and he needed to be converted. He needed to be quit trusting in his fleshly ways of doing things, and he needed to grow up spiritually. Well, here's this same man, the last epistle he ever wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And now we're going to go back to what I started with. Why am I always preaching about the heavenly city? Why am I always taking God's word and exhorting you about these great and exceeding promises that he's given you throughout the book of Revelation? Why do I spend all my time telling you about the marvelous things God has prepared for those who are faithful in heaven? Why do I spend all my time telling you need to be faithful in God's church, to worship, to be regular in attendance, to give, to serve, to pray, to grow up spiritually in God's church? Why do I do that? This man, Peter, learned a lesson. I'm learning it, and every one of us need to learn it. All the disciples in the first church needed to learn it, and they did. The question is, are we going to learn it? Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. So what was Thomas's problem? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas had to see to believe. Do you have to see to believe there's a city three-fifths the size of the United States that's going to set down on this earth in the heaven age? Do you have to see it to believe it? Do you have to see the new earth, the new heaven, and new earth? Do you have to see the millennial temple completed? Does God have to transport you there and show it to you? Or are you willing to serve him to the death and be true to the end because you believe what he told you? Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Why did he give them to us? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, who is a partaker of the divine nature? You say, well, when I got saved, Jesus came to live in me, and I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Yeah, that's very true. And how much do you know about it? Desire the sincere, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. That's to experience him. to whom coming, to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, to keep on coming, to know more about Christ, to be more and more of a partaker of the way he thinks, to let this mind of Christ be in you. Those promises are what drive me. Those promises are what lead me. Those promises are the reason I'm up here preaching tonight, this morning. That's the reason I'm here. And I'm not telling you something that is a cute little intellectual thing I learned out of the Bible. I know by experience. That's why I'm preaching here. That's why I go all over the country. That's why I do the things I do. God has promised me that he has exceeding great and precious promises, and if I'll be faithful to the death in his church, then God's going to give me all of the inheritance. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'd be a spiritual fool if I didn't want all things. Well, can I be sure that these promises are going to be given to me? Yeah, why? Having escaped. 53 years ago, I escaped by the power of the blood of Christ that saved me when I trusted in what he did at Calvary to forever set me free from the condemnation of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, I don't have to worry about going to hell. I'm not at all concerned about it. I'm going to heaven. I've escaped that. I've been saved for 53 years. Peter had been saved back here too, and yet his faith was weak. Well, I'm 65 and my faith is weak, but you can't do anything about your faith until you know what it is, until you realize how weak it is, and until you realize how much you need the Lord. So what do these precious promises mean to you? Listen, the reason I'm doing this is for only one reason: your benefit. You see, when you start believing these promises, then something happens in your life. And I don't have to chase after you all the time. And I don't have to pray about you all the time. And I don't have to be concerned about you all the time, because God's finally got a hold of you, and you finally got a hold of the things of God, and you're going to be self-motivating, and you're not going to be someone I have to help as the pastor of this church. You're going to be somebody that wants to help me. And see, it's to my benefit to do this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's based on the promises of God, and it's based on what he said. Why should you do this? Well, this is 2 Peter 1, 4, 11. He tells you in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." What is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's somebody who believed the exceeding great promises of God, and they came to church because they believed what God said. I've got a reason for doing this. It's what God's word says, and it's the truth. But I've got another reason. If this ever gets a hold of you, and you ever start coming to church because you realize that by coming to church, you've got your faith in what he told you was true, and there's a city coming down, 3/5 the size of the United States, and there's a whole new life for you that's going to last forever. And what you do here and the way you serve God here is based on whether or not you believe what he said. If you ever start believing what God said, then I won't worry about you anymore, because you'll be here, you'll serve God, and the more you learn about him, the happier you'll be, the easier my calling will be as your pastor, and the greater sacrifices this church will be able to make to God. All these men in the 11th chapter of Hebrews were overcomers. All of them. Remember what he said to Thomas? "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's an overcomer. Here's the kind of faith God wants you to have. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's why the devil has tried to destroy what the world calls pie-in-the-sky preaching. That's why people have dropped out of church. That's why we've had to bring in all these artificial two-bit ways of keeping people in church that are secular, brought in out of the world. Instead of taking the church into the world, we've taken the world into the church. That's why they have to use all these gimmicks and different things to keep people in church. It's because it's an appeal to the carnal nature, not the spiritual man. And they use justification by saying, "Well, once we get them in that way, then we can teach them spiritual things." You'll never teach them spiritual things. You'll never be able to do it. And all you'll have is a beehive of activity, no peace in the church, constant conflict, and all kind of terrifying things going on that are not in order and not in the will of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I've never seen that heavenly city. I've never seen that new earth. I've never seen the millennial kingdom. The evidence of things not seen. Don't tell me my faith doesn't have substance. I'm standing up here preaching with you. I've been here 24 years. Don't tell me that my faith doesn't give evidence of its reality. because those things hoped for and the evidence of those things not seen, I've never seen. But I'm a very happy man. I'm Makarios. I'm blessed because I believe them. And it's what keeps me going. It's what keeps every child of God going if he's going to do it God's way. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In that 11th chapter, all those people are identified as elders. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Isaac, all of them. They're all overcomers in the Old Testament. The question is, do you want to be an overcomer in the church age? Well, he tells you in verse 6 what kind of faith you've got to have. This isn't talking about getting saved. This is talking about the elders of the faith. And it's talking about what made them overcomers. It's talking about what made Enoch an overcomer, what made Abraham an overcomer, what made Isaac an overcomer, what made Jacob an overcomer. And it's what can make you an overcomer. This goes beyond relations, beyond blood, beyond flesh and blood. This goes to the very soul and the heart and the spirit of man. And so the question is, if you're a child of God, do you want to be an overcomer? Do you want God's will done in your life? Or are you going to play footsies for the rest of the world with the world? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. This isn't coming about when you first get saved. For he that cometh to God. What's that talking about? As newborn babes, already saved, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted the Lord's grace, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The to whom coming there in the original language in Greek means to keep on coming, to keep on coming, to keep on coming. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Keep on coming to God all your life, drawing closer and closer to him after you're saved. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's an absolute essential. You've never seen him, but he's a spirit. You believe he is. And here's the kicker. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why in the 20 years I was gone, all of a sudden, the truth went out of the church, at least that aspect of it. And people don't want to hear anymore about this pie in the sky stuff. We want God to give us something right now, make us feel good, help us, all the things around us, help it to be good. And God, if you'll do that, then I'll be good and I'll go to church. That is absolutely ungodly and the wrong reason for coming to church. And that is a rewarder of them diligently seeking. God wants you to seek him spiritually. God wants you to believe in those things you've never seen. He rewards you for it. And the more you believe these promises, the better church member you're going to make, and the better life you're going to have spiritually with God. You may have all kinds of problems in your life. You may have a divorce in your life. Some of your children may go sour on you. They may go bad. You may lose your house. You may develop cancer. Your wife may die with it. Your husband may die with it. But all these things are the affairs of life. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what we're talking about is 1,000 years and forever, and there isn't going to be any cancer there, and there aren't going to be any problem children. And that's what you need to look forward to, set your mind and your heart on, and they call it pie in the sky. But it's what God put down here to get you to serve him, because he showed you how gracious and loving he is, that even after his son died for you, he's still going to give you the inheritance in heaven, and his son's going to share it with you. You can't get any more gracious than that. So do you want to claim it? Or do you want to ignore it? By faith, Abraham, 8 through 10, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Well, when you got saved, your assurance of going to a place you've never seen was cemented eternally by the power of God. So you're going out into a place, and you're going to receive it for an inheritance. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obey. After you got saved, God wanted you to obey the commandment to be baptized, and many of you were baptized. And then God wants you to go ahead and go out, not knowing exactly where it is or how to get there, but going. And he went out not knowing whether he went. This is pie in the sky. But Abraham obeyed because he believed God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's the father of our faith. Today, men and women are serving God based on what they can get out of him here, not on a future promise. Abraham served him based on a future promise, and he's the father of our faith, and our churches are not following that principle, and they wonder why they're having so much trouble. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. The land of promise he was sojourning in, as in a strange country. This earth we pass through is just a country we pass through. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're not supposed to get so attached to it that it becomes our life. We were saved from the corruption of this world, and we have an opportunity to serve God by believing his promises. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, they were two more overcomers. They were people who were what he said. They were people that believed he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The heirs with him of the same promise. You're also heirs of the same promise. You can either treat it like pie in the sky, or it can become the motivating factor of your life. And here it is in verse 10. This is what today isn't preached in a lot of our churches. They get 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. They're taught all the mechanics of Christianity, and they're taught how God will help them now. And certainly God will help you now. But brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not doing what verse 10 says, eventually, here's an overcomer. Here's the father of our faith. How did he seek God? How did he diligently seek him? Same way you're supposed to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. What is the kingdom of God? The final kingdom of God is that heavenly city. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations. It has 12 foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We need to look in our own hearts. We need to examine our own motives. And we need to ask ourselves, why am I serving God? What's my reason? Your reason ought to be because God's word says and makes a promise that by grace he's got something waiting for you that's beyond your wildest imagination. And you ought to be willing to die for that promise. As the lights are turned on, as Daryl and Kay come, I've shown you God's word. As I say each time, the rest is up to you. No one can tell why you came here this morning, but you know. It's my prayer that as you've looked at these verses, as you've contemplated what you've seen and heard, that it will give you a deeper insight into the way God wants you to serve him. God wants you to serve him based on what he said, what he told you to do. And when you act on that and obey, then you're seeking the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm already a member of the kingdom of God. I'm saved. I know. But many people that are saved are not seeking what God has already made them a part of. They're perfectly satisfied with just being saved, and that's sufficient. What number, Darrell?